Oh no, what we gonna do? King likes Daniel more than me and you. My favorite VeggieTales song. It's of course from Daniel the Lion's Den, and it really is a fun song. If you haven't, if you're not familiar with it at all, look it up on YouTube. Listen to it. It's just a fun way to experience the story of Daniel. Then the wise men go through all these different explanations of what they could do, and they finally come to the conclusion that we'll just beat him up and throw him out of Babylon. And he probably would have been happy if they'd done that instead of what they ultimately decide to do. If you said what are the top five Bible stories, you'd definitely get most people to tell you that Daniel in the Lion's Den is one of the top five. Probably a lot of people would say that's their favorite Bible story, especially people of a younger age group. And this morning, I'd like for us to look and think about Daniel just a little bit. Go all the way back to how does Daniel get to captivity in the first place? Well, there are several phases where the Babylonian kings come and take people into captivity. And Daniel's in that first group. It tells us in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, that they're taking the young men of royalty. They obviously expect that these guys are the upper crust, the better educated, the better trained. And so this initial group of young men who are just forcibly taken over into the land of Babylon against their will. We don't know how old they are. My guess would be somewhere in late teenage years. But for the rest of their lives, they're totally controlled by what the leaders of Babylon and that nation want to do. Now, can you imagine being a teenager and all of a sudden you're not just simply carried off into battle, which would be bad enough, but you're carried away totally and completely. What your plans were are gone. Relationships are severed. Your life is now going to be dictated by this evil empire, if you'd like to look at it that way. And certainly a lot of people would be pretty upset by that. It's not fair. It's not right. Maybe the last thing you would want to do is be connected or have servants, maybe the ability to serve God because it hadn't turned out very good. And there are four young men who are mentioned specifically. We're told their Jewish names and their Babylonian names. Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all four mentioned there. Daniel turns out to be spectacular. That's all you can say. That's Daniel. That's a VeggieTale version. After not doing slides last week, I decided to use VeggieTale stuff. So I don't have very many, but maybe that'll be a little bit of a lift that we take place there. Daniel is just amazing. He, and I mentioned before, he's going to serve four kings. He's going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. He has some real tough stuff to share with Nebuchadnezzar. He's the guy who says, you're going to go live like an animal in the field, you know, and what did you learn when you come back? That experience. Then at the end, when Belshazzar is king, his son, and there's that great moment of the writing on the wall. You've been found, you've been weighed and found wanting. And tonight, literally, the kingdom's going to be taken away. And so Daniel has prospered under the Babylonians. He's done well under these two kings. But now, as I've mentioned before, there's a regime change. The country is invaded by the Medes and the Persians. And how do you survive a move like that? I mean, in modern politics, that would be unheard of. For somebody to have been in a leadership position in a nation, even in a supportive or a staff position, And then another country comes in and overwhelms the original country. And the king says, oh, let's keep this guy. It doesn't make any sense in a lot of ways. And certainly when you read about the fact that God is the leader and God is taking care of these four guys and the others as well. But it begins to make more sense. But what kind of personality you'd have to have? How willing do you have to be to go along and get along and use your talents in all kinds of different ways? And here's Daniel initially with Darius and finally with Cyrus. So four kings he serves, two of whom were a totally different group coming from somebody else. When Darius is king, the other guys in kind of the upper echelons of government don't like Daniel. For whatever reason, they don't like him. He's successful, and so they do what politicians do. They look for dirt. You know, we got to find dirt on somebody else. It's already started, as you see all the campaign commercials that are coming up for the first round, and we'll hear more and more and more. Negative politics has gotten to be just the thing that works so well, and so we hear so very much about that. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to try to find something on Daniel. They finally come back and say, you know, guys, if we're going to find anything, it's going to have to do with his God, because his life is exemplary. We can't find anything bad there. So they set a trap for him, as we know. And they persuade Darius to say, nobody can pray to anybody but me for the next 30 days. And then Daniel's faced with a little bit of a quandary. What am I going to do? What happens now? They set this trap for me. Maybe there's a way that I could be smarter than them. Maybe there's a way that I can manipulate this. And there probably should have been, or probably could have been, all kinds of different ways that Daniel could have looked at it. But if you look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Would it have been wrong to close the window? I could have rationalized that real easy. Now, prayer's private. Who has to know exactly who I'm praying to? Who has to know that it's the same old pattern that I've always used? Daniel doesn't fall for that. He doesn't try to rationalize in any way. He says simply, I'm going to do what I've always done. It was legal a little while ago. It's not legal today. It'll be legal again when this 30 days is over, but it doesn't matter. Right now, I'm going to do what I think is the right thing to do. What about the consequences, Daniel? Aren't you afraid of being thrown into the lion's den? Would that be a terrible thing to have happen? And although nobody has that conversation with him, somebody certainly could have. And you're pretty clearly you would get to answer back, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Let's go down into verse 17. Excuse me. Let's go 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, who you serve continually, rescue you. Darius, when he throws him in there to the hungry lions, is still hopeful that he's going to be okay. He's been put in a bad situation here. He didn't think before he made this law, before he got forced or manipulated into that situation. And so now he's having to live with that. And in his heart of hearts, it's clear here that he's hoping that there's some way that Daniel's God will handle this. Verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Nobody's going to come along in the middle of the night and pull the stone back and lift Daniel out of there. It's sealed by the king. You would know if there was something different that had taken place. Verse 18. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Darius didn't want to do this. And all night, he's wondering about what's taking place with Daniel. 19. The first light, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Verse 20. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" He's talking to this pit. Now, you got to think about, Darius has a lot of core faith here. There's a lot that's emerging here because, you know, he believed that God could help him. And then as he gets there, he's talking to them in live time about that possibility. Verse 21, Daniel answered, "May the king live forever." Darius is scurrying out there. He gets to the place. He says what he's going to say. And then this voice comes from the pit. It says, "Live forever, king." Daniel's still down there. Verse 22, "My God has sent his angels, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Well, what happened? We don't know how many lions there were down there. We're going to find out in just a minute that we know for sure they were hungry. God shut their mouth. Whole night, Daniel is there in the darkness perhaps. Typically or likely, you would certainly think. And God has protected him. God has given him his protection. Verse 23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. And then the king says, "The guys who made the accusation, let's feed them to the lions for breakfast." And so it was a rough world that they lived in at that particular point in time. If you look further in that chapter, at Daniel chapter 6, verse 28, it says simply, Daniel prospered. Daniel prospered as he goes forward. Now, I've been talking about victorious living. And if you're thinking about that, you may be thinking, well, what does this have to do with that? You know, what does the story of Daniel in the lion's den have to do with living victoriously? Well, obviously, there's victory in the fact that he survives. But I was thinking about it from a different kind of perspective. And the perspective I'd like to share with you this morning is that somewhere, sometime, if you're going to live victoriously, if you're going to try to live victoriously, then there's going to be some moments when you're going to have to stand up all by yourself. There's going to be some situation. There's going to be some moment. There's going to be some crowd. There's going to be some person that's going to push you into a place where you're alone in the spotlight, typically being attacked. Now, it's great to have support, and we need support. It's wonderful to have support. Sometimes people come to me and say, "Boy, I wish I had more support. I wish that more of the people at church would get involved with this, or more of the people would support that," or various kinds of things. And it's always easy to sit back and say, "Well, you know, if we had 500 people, we could get a lot done. Or if we had 1,000 people, we could get a lot done. But I don't have that many people. I just got one." Well, one person is a blessing. Sometimes that's all we have, is one person who's supportive of us. Sometimes we say, "Well, it's just my family." But what a blessing it is when your family is supportive. "It's just my church." Well, what a blessing it is when your church is supportive. It's wonderful to have that much support. But all of us know that even with that kind of support, there are those times and there are those situations where it's just you. Maybe you're away from family. Maybe you're away from your support. Maybe you're away from church people, and there it is, you're now on the spot. I hate it when people assume certain things about your beliefs because they know some of your background. I had people say to me, well, I don't have to ask you what you think of that. You're a Church of Christ preacher. We are bound to breathe. And you're automatically given this opinion, and then everybody attacks it from their standpoint. And we've all experienced that. We have that happen to us. You're a Christian, or you're a conservative Christian, and so you're bound to believe this, and I don't believe that. And so, you know, we're going to start in on this particular person. And those are the moments when we have these choices to make about how we're going to behave and how we're going to defend ourselves and how we're going to promote our God and the things that we really believe are valuable and important. You know, it's nice to have people who have particular skills that can help us, but sometimes those people aren't necessarily available to us. Now, I'm not here to make anybody mad. I'm just using this as an illustration. When you have the football people and the soccer people that debate people all the time, and I love football, I really do, but I like soccer too. And one of the things I like about soccer, and I've heard this many said many times, is the great thing about soccer is you have 11 quarterbacks. And all that means is that at some point in time in the game, each person is going to direct the offense. You're going to have the ball. And you're going to have to decide what the next play is, what the next step is. You're going to have to watch to see who's making the runs. You're going to have to check on the overlaps. You're going to have to be that person who's in charge. You can't just say, okay, this one guy runs the offense. And that's really the way it is for us in the world. There are times when we're the guy with the ball, and so we got to make the next choice. We've got to make the next decision about where we go from here. We can fall into some traps, and we know some of those familiar traps. One is that you want to look around and find out what everybody else is doing. And that wasn't working. That didn't work for Daniel. It wouldn't have been applicable for Daniel. When I was in sixth grade, going into the seventh grade, we lived in a little town, and I was in band and going to be in junior high band, and they made this great announcement that because there weren't enough high school band members, they were going to put the seventh and eighth grade into the high school band. Well, that was an adventure to say the least. So all of a sudden, you know, we're supposed to be able to march. And we're out there getting ready for the first football game of the year. And everybody's watching everybody else. And we're all out of step because that doesn't work at all. And, you know, that skip step you could do to get back, well, that's what's going on most of the time. People are going odd directions. I really, really wish that somebody had been there to film it because I think it would be a very valuable kind of deal. Because nobody really knows what they're doing, and everybody's looking around trying to find somebody to follow, and it just turns out disastrously. And that's the situation we find ourselves in spiritually as well. Sometimes when things are really hard, when it's really clear that somebody's got to make a move here, and we're looking, who's doing this, who's doing that, who can I follow? And it just turns into chaos. God calls us and says, this is your moment. Gideon, this is your moment. Noah, this is your moment. There's nobody else. It's up to you to do what needs to be done. We like to, like to use other people. One of the things that Terry and I have experienced with my vision trip is that we've gotten to know a number of ophthalmologists and specialists, and they're really interesting people. I have a lot of, I really appreciate them, but they have a lot of personality and that sort of thing. This one guy, he's a specialist here in Oklahoma City, and he was telling us that he had a family that had come in. Their son was 18 years old and had a vision issue and had that vision issue all of his life, and they didn't know whether the boy was going to be able to drive or not. And he obviously wanted to drive at 16, wasn't able to. They were going to wait another couple of years and decide. And so this guy, this expert, is going to do this evaluation. He brings the young man in. He does all these testing, and he does all these interviews. And then he brings the family in and says, okay, I need to tell you my conclusion. And my conclusion is you don't see well enough to drive, and you never will. And the boy is just angry, you know, as you can understand. That's a big thing for an 18-year-old to have to face. And he's verbally attacking the doctor. And the doctor's okay with that. He kind of expected that. But mom and dad begin to verbally attack as well. And he said, you know, it just really gets pretty ugly. And finally he ushers them out into the hall and, you know, they're gone. And a couple weeks later he runs into the dad. And they're at a social occasion, and he looks up, and his eyes meet the dad. Here comes the dad, just straight across the room. And he's like, whoa, what's going to happen now? Dad gets over to him, grabs his hand, says, thank you so much. He needed to hear that. And he said, well, why'd you jump on me? He said, oh, we didn't want him to think that we were on your side. And that's the way the world is a lot of times. It's like, there's just one person up here trying to do the right thing, and everybody's giving them a hard time because we don't want anybody to think we're in the wrong place or we're on the wrong side. Path of least resistance. Those lazy rivers. So I'm here in Oklahoma, 20 miles of river for like 3 miles as the crow flies. Just wind back and forth. It's taking the easy, slow kind of way to get to where you're going. And that works for a river. But there are times in our lives when God says, I need you to take a direction that I'm giving you. He looked at Daniel and he said, this is the direction. This is how I want you to go. This is the courage that I'm looking for. This is the will that I'm trying to develop. When Sean was an unmarried young man, he enjoyed things that were from the secular world in terms of martial arts and climbing and other things like that. And so sometimes you would obviously come into connections with people who had very different lives than you had. And Sean said that on occasion people would say, you know, I'm partying, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, you know, how's your life in that area? And Sean would always say, I live by a different standard. Well, it's not because he's my son, but I really like that answer. And I think that's an answer that a lot of us can use at times. Why aren't you doing everything that we're doing? Well, I live by a different standard. You don't have to tell them what the standard is. If they want to know, they'll ask you. If they want more information about what your standard is, and frequently people do, and they come back later and say, tell me about why you make that choice. Tell me about why you make that decision. We can get out there and feel like, well, it's just me. I'm the only one trying to do the right thing. I'm the only one trying to stand up for God. I'm the only one, and I feel like my fingernails are about to break off. I don't know about how much longer I can hold on. And you remember that Elijah felt that way. And God whispers in his ear in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. You think you're the only one, but you aren't. Those passages that I looked at in Romans chapter 8 earlier, those things, if God is for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors. All things work together for good for those who love him. But sometimes, it's just us. And if I want to find real victorious living, then I have to have the courage to accept those moments, to step up to those moments, to respond in those moments as I know God wants me to respond. Because it may be critical. It was critical that Daniel stood up. He made an impact that carries with us today. Oh no, what you gonna do? It happens. What you gonna do? You got a decision to make. You gonna stand up? You gonna just sort of slide by? Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for all you give us. Father, we thank you. This morning we ask you for courage and power. We ask you for the courage to recognize those situations where it's on our shoulders. And we pray that you would give us the courage and the power to stand up and speak up and be the living example of what you want perceived. Father, help us to do that and help us to make that happen in our lives. We know that when we do, that our lives become more of what you want them to be, and that we become happier, and that we become more fulfilled, and we become more self-satisfied. And we pray and we thank you that it works that way. Father, forgive us when we make mistakes, and help us not to focus on those times when we haven't, but to look forward to the next opportunity when we can, and through your grace and strength, we will. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.